Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with my lovely wife, Carrie, on this Faith and Family Friday. Hey, Dare.
Hey, Tom.
Carrie, thanks for being with me. I really appreciate it. Lots to talk about today, and we're going to use as our overarching theme Pope Francis's theme for this Jubilee year, which is Journey Together in Hope. So lots to cover. Going to focus a lot on community. What does that look like? What are forms of community? And also maybe thinking about Lent as an opportunity to take advantage of advancing how we are allowing community to be a really powerful way that God blesses us in our lives. Okay, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of life. And Lord, the journey that you take us on in our own lives and in our own personal history. And that, Lord, you give us the grace to do it together with other people of faith. And I just ask, Lord, a blessing upon all those who are listening to this program today and on their families and upon the generations, Lord, that as you give us the grace to not only live faith, but to hand faith on to others. And so we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Carrie, I know there's a lot to talk about, but we can't miss out on what's coming up on, I think it's, is it Sunday? Yes, Sunday.
No, I'm not sure.
Sunday the 2nd. That is your birthday, dear. I love this. This is awesome.
Did you tell people that we're on a walk?
Oh, yeah, you're right.
Because aren't they going to hear the traffic or
you're
the river?
So good. You're so practical. I
know.
That.
I'm just making sure. Well, actually, we could keep it as a surprise. And yeah. They'll be like, what is all that noise?
Yeah, so folks, if you're hearing a background noise, it's because we're doing something we've only done, I think I've done this 2 or 3 times on the program. And that was record the program while we are on a walk. And it's, why are we doing that?
Because it's so nice out.
Yeah.
The sun has shown up, the warm weather, it's 60 degrees. Oh, thank the Lord. I cannot be more excited and energized.
I think I want to talk a little bit about that, the way that a few things show up when the weather's nice. First of all, we get outside. That there's a gift about getting outside to enliven you. The second is the nicer weather with the sun enlivens you. And the third is moving. Actually, putting your body in motion enlivens you. And I think that I don't always appreciate the fact that there is a deadness in myself. Now, that's a strong word. There is a lethargy, a slowness in myself when I'm inside and the weather's cold and it's dark and it's harder to go outside and the weather's just not nice, right? So, and not being able to move so much. And I got to tell you, it's pretty striking the difference. Like just elevating the sense of, let's just call it vitality at a human level. Would you agree, dear?
Well, I remember when you first came to Seattle and, or maybe it was when we were in D.C., our first 2 years of marriage. And if it was sunny out, I absolutely would not sit inside, or we could not waste, quote unquote, waste time watching a show. I would drag you outside.
I don't remember that.
I do. I was like, what are we doing? It's sunny out. We can't waste this moment. And your big joke was, I would say that for all of August, September, October. And because I was waiting for the weather to change or the clouds to show up, the gray upon gray upon gray. And yeah, it's in my blood that if, like this morning earlier, you were doing your prayer journaling and I took the kids to school and said, I won't be back for a few hours. I have to get outside and be out. I can't be in this house. I need to go. So there's this sense of getting out for me. I don't know if that's everyone that grew up in Seattle, but for sure, when I was in that nice weather in Phoenix a couple weeks back, it was such a different, altogether culture. And it really opened my eyes to just how powerful weather is. And I think it's also our age. It's starting to play a part of that. Okay, I'll speak for myself.
I always want to like weave in the whole theological thing.
Great.
Like, 'cause the last time we did the whole walking together and recording a program, it was because I was preparing to go on the Camino. And the Camino is walking in a way, right? Walking on a way, walking forward. And it really gets at the concept that your existence, there is a way of understanding your identity through the lens of the word pilgrim. That a pilgrim is someone who is on a pilgrimage. That means I'm on a journey and I'm headed towards a goal. There's a goal of that journey. And I think that when we are sedentary, when we're stuck, or even maybe by habit have become more sedentary and stuck, it's easy to lose sight of that sense of being a pilgrim, being on a journey.
Being on an adventure.
Yeah.
That's a great point. I know that I've been more sedentary lately than I have in probably my whole life. And partly
really?
The kids, I'm not running around chasing kids.
Yeah.
And I also, they're older, more independent. And I don't have a job. So I don't have this urge to get up and go. Or I'm not responsible to a job place. I think I have a few things I do during the day, but it's very easy for me to basically have a level of connectivity through the phone. I wouldn't say it's any kind of pilgrimage or Camino, but there is a way in which that fulfills, sometimes in a false way, being connected or in community with other people. It's really easy to isolate. I think that really showed up when you guys left last week to go to Boise.
Yeah, for that basketball thing. I want to get to the community part in a minute. I want to stay on the pilgrimage part. And I want to pick up a thread that you just said, which was the connected devices, smartphones. And I want to use an example. I think young people today, one of the reasons why young men are more sedentary is video games. But if you take a look at the most popular video games, they're not like Tetris or like solving some problem. It's an adventure. It's like you're a pilgrim. It's a first-person shooter game where you're trying to win. So I think that it's funny that young people can fill that urge or that need or that desire for, I'm going to go conquer something. I'm going to go be on that journey right on their, sitting on their butt.
Hey, that's interesting because a huge change in activity for college kids is that gambling online, sports betting. And I imagine there's a level of being connected to the game, to all the other people that you're betting with.
So you keep coming back to the community part, and
no,
I want to get there.
No, I'm not saying there's a way in which you're, well, the basic fundamental desire to be with others. And so you have to figure out a way to do that in a healthier way than just being on social media all day, or not
right.
All day, but you know.
So journeying, and then journeying together, and then journeying together in hope. We'll talk about all three of those threads. Let's just finish up on the journey part. Do you see my gentle?
Did
you like how I gently did that?
No, honey, stay down.
Honey, I know you want to get to community, and that's an important thing.
I don't even,
but right now we're walking on a path.
Talking.
All right. So, I think that we lose part of the reason why we lose sight of this concept of pilgrimage is that we're very comfortable. If we're comfortable in life, if life is just good, then it's hard to say, I want to leave this behind, or somehow this is fundamentally not fulfilling to me. Well, goodness, I feel very fulfilled in all kinds of ways. I actually like my life. And you're going to propose to me that this pilgrim path is going to involve prayer, penance, dying to self, picking up your cross, somehow being part of a crucifying lifestyle. Wow, that's not very attractive.
Can you hear the
Hear the water in the background?
The river?
The running, the flowing water. That's like life. The flowing water, dear. Yeah. So I'm actually very excited. I find it very confirming, where basically the Lord is saying to me, Tom, you're right. You're supposed to go on the Camino again. And I'm going to send the Pope. I'm going to have this Pope come up with a Jubilee year that has as a theme, journeying together in hope. And in his Lenten message, when he talks about journeying together in hope, he uses two words. One is pilgrim and the other is adventure. Isn't that cool?
Yes, I like that.
Yeah. I think that that's kind of the coolest. If you said, hey, your life of faith is meant to be an adventure, I think that that is advent. Are you going towards or coming towards? Are you're going towards a goal that is fulfilling, that is exalting. I think that that's beautiful. And it's something that I think I'm more keyed in on, trying to foster that in my kids, right? I said on the program in the last month, not only do I feel a call to go on the Camino again, but there's a hook on it. I want to go with others. I want to go together with you and with the kids as far as that would be possible. And I know that's an extreme desire. Like it's a big thing. It's not just a little thing. But I think it could be game changing because of what I experienced through the gracious disruption of what a Camino asks from somebody. So I don't know. I just that theme of being a pilgrim, I think it's worth reflecting on, and especially folks as we're headed towards Lent, to somehow think about whatever it is you're gonna do during Lent as having an aspect of recovering or deepening that sense of identity or identification with your own life as a pilgrimage towards God, towards heaven, towards our true home. Why is that so important? It's important because it functions as an interpreter of how we're living. It helps interpret the decisions we're making about how we're spending our time, our money, our gifts, our life energy. What are we doing with our lives? And the more that we can have that sense of, this is going somewhere. And your being here is not just an accident, and it's not just a game. But there's something at stake, and maybe there's a lot at stake in you living the life that God has for you. That's not always easy to keep in the forefront of our minds.
Yes.
When we're so busy.
Yeah, that's just so good to remember that, or to have people around you.
You mean if you journey together? Community?
Dare I say it? Oh, I might get in trouble.
You're so good.
I love what you're saying. That idea of lifting out and up and trying to reframe, because how I'm seeing life, I can see how they talk about people on phones, the level of depression and isolation and downward, inward collapse is a real thing. And people, everyone would realize that to some degree or different degrees depending. And it's so nice for me when I'm out and about doing whatever it is and not using a phone, and hours go by, and it's like, oh wow. And it there's just a way in which going together with others on a journey and supporting and loving and being there is just a better way to live day to day.
All right. Well, Carrie, you brought up the theme of together, and I think that let's take a break and we come back. Let's dive into that because there's so much to unfold talking about community, because you're absolutely right that the way we've been made by God in the image of the Blessed Trinity, a communion of persons, is what John Paul II calls constitutive. There's something that makes us more fully ourselves when we are living well together with others. And so there's a way in which we will actually fulfill our pilgrim existence when we are around others, supporting us, encouraging us, holding each other accountable on that pilgrimage journey. So we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll dig further into this theme of being on pilgrimage together with others. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So I'm together with Carrie talking about Faith and Family Friday. It's the Friday before Lent. And so it's a great chance to reflect together on, hey, what are we going to do in Lent? Well, let's follow the guidance of Pope Francis, who in his message for Lent, popes do that, you know that? Every year they'll come out with a message for certain key days and key seasons, things like Lent. So there's a Lenten message every year. So this year, the theme of Pope Francis, and pray for Pope Francis, he's been sick in the hospital, is Journey Together in Hope. And the theme of being on this great adventure, that this journey of life leads somewhere. I love that Carrie and I were actually walking on a path, walking on the Centennial Trail here in Spokane Valley. We're journeying together, honey.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got hope. I've got hope for this.
Okay.
There's something exhilarating about it. There's something that's really energizing about just being outside walking together rather than sitting in a studio, which can be sometimes stifling, smothering, or suffocating. How's that for words, huh?
Yep.
Yeah, you know what that feels
yes.
like. So, all right. So we talked a bit about journeying and being a pilgrim. One of the things that you highlighted a couple of times is the dimension of community. And of course, Pope Francis does that himself when he talks about the mode of journeying. He doesn't say you journey alone. He says you journey together. And I think what I would say is, so often, sometimes the only impetus to make a journey is actually doing it together. That without the together, there's a lack of journeying.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really interesting. And it could be any kind of together. It could be you belong to a volleyball club or a dog park where you meet up with all your dogs. And I'm serious. All these people are together. They love their dogs. They're talking about their dogs. They're all running around the park.
Well, we're made for relationships, and there's all kinds of connecting points for people in relationships. Don't you remember when we were walking that one time? We might have been doing a program, maybe not. It was like a bike club. It was a group of bikers that just met up at this time, and they were going to ride the trail together.
I think it was it running or biking?
No, this was biking. There was a group of bikers. And,
okay.
and you got a sense that they all didn't know each other because
yes,
they were kind of
yes.
introducing themselves
That's
to each other.
Right.
And like a few did and a few didn't, and then it was young adults. And it's like, oh, how do young adults get together around a common activity? So I think that's huge in the journey of faith. How do I know this?
Yes.
100 different ways. One way is I've spoken at men's conferences now for over 30 years. And one of the themes of the last talk of the conference, and a typical theme that will show up in many, if not most, talks to men, is the importance of finding brothers in the Lord. Finding those with whom they can journey. That, you know, they'll use military language, right? There's a demonic strategy to isolate and conquer, cut off that one soldier from the group, and then he becomes vulnerable. or tries to, you know, when he's trying to do the work all by himself, he's missing out on the support and encouragement and accountability, right? And then at the end of every single one of these talks or retreats, there's this, find an accountability partner. That's what they focus on, accountability, which I think says something. I think guys need accountability, right? Even more than they need support and encouragement, they need accountability. And so, or that's just what they know. Maybe that's just what they've heard. So that's what they repeat. And the fact that it gets repeated every year also says something. People don't do it very well. They haven't really learned how to do it. There's not a normal, easy context to do it. And so when it comes time to step into it, there are 9 ways to get it wrong, 1 way to get it right. And because they tend to not know how to do it well, it just falls apart, which is kind of sad, but it's also the truth.
Well, I was listening to a talk by John Mark Comer, and he mentioned 3 reasons why people don't grow in community. And it's not the pseudo community of...
Does that mean like don't enter into community?
Yeah,
like don't join up?
Why it's hard to have that happen. And a lot of the Christian churches are really big on these small home groups.
Yeah, home groups or faith sharing groups, fellowship groups, Bible study groups. Things that pull together adults in smaller settings. That has definitely... That's a phenomenon for sure in certain streams of Protestantism. And he's an evangelical.
And so he's not talking about the pseudo community of you go to Mass on Sunday and you run into the same people and maybe you meet up.
And you use the word pseudo. Some people will think you mean false. And you don't mean that. No,
this is what it's like to be married to Tom. Yeah. Every word gets defined exactly.
I want people to hear it. What he was talking about, the way you explained it to me, was that if you need community and long for community and are seeking out community, it's more than just being one member of a crowd where you don't have a rich connection.
I don't think people that go to Mass have a necessarily rich connection.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
So it is false in
it's
a
not,
way.
No, it's not false. It's a different layer.
Should we just
fight community.
It right now? Do you want to just
let's throw hands. Yeah. No, I think so. That's a form of community. It's community together at worship, but there's no sense of I know you, you know me.
Yeah, it's just you're a one.
We're
of
walking
many
together. You're
maybe,
lost in a crowd.
Yeah, I mean maybe you know them by name, you know their kids, blah blah blah. But there's no sense of we're growing in holiness, faith, because we're sharing our story together,
we're not
our lives
walking together. We're not journeying together, right? So the idea of journeying together, that level of community. What does he say holds back? You said there were 3 things that hold people back from really journeying together, sharing their lives together.
What do you want to guess? Do you want to say
I would
what
say
you
that,
would think?
There's a sense of control. That was the word that came to my mind.
Okay.
When you first said it, is that...
I think it's kind of related to the one word. So last minute, we decided to do a Mardi Gras party tomorrow night, and
which is secretly your birthday party, but
sorry,
okay, go ahead.
It's not. And I was very wishy-washy, back and forth. Okay, let's do it. No, let's not do it. Okay, I'll come up with a list. No, I don't want to do it. And I think for me it was one of the words he uses is intimidating.
It's intimidating.
So just being vulnerable, being real. Will they say yes? Will they come? Some people won't be able to make it. So I didn't want it to be my birthday party. So I said, well, let's just do a Mardi Gras party, because I didn't want it to focus on me, but I do.
Oh, so you were afraid that if they said no to the party and it was a birthday party, then they're saying no to you.
Well, then they'd almost, maybe I didn't want them to feel like they had to come. Because if they said no, then they'd say no to me and my, I don't know. Girls get funny in their mind. And
none of that goes through my head.
I know.
Like, I have no idea what you're talking about.
It's all rather ridiculous when I hear, and I know it's ridiculous because I hear other women tell me their story of when we have a meetup and then a day later they send me a text to apologize for something, or they call me and say, I'm so sorry that I, and in my mind I'm thinking, I didn't think any of that. None of that was even near my...
In your thoughts. So,
yes.
Yeah.
So I know I do the same thing. So there's this level of being vulnerable. Are they going to accept me? So if you get into a group and you want to walk together, it gets a little messy and intimate and you're left exposed. I like being comfortably at an arm's distance, safe. I don't mind you knowing because I feel a lot of safety and trust and you're stuck with me. But bringing other people into that. So the sadness is, what are we saying no to? Because we're not willing to share and be real and grow in those relationships in a deeper, more beautiful, profound way, we're saying no to a lot, but we're comfortable.
Yeah. Well, so you just said it. Like, I want to start with that. Like, what's the outcome of community, right? I did a program on the levels of formation that's in our tradition, and there's the theological, that's the mind, spiritual, that's the heart, apostolic, that's the going in action, that's also moral. And then there's the context of formation, and that's community. So community is an essential aspect of being formed as a disciple. And so if we say, what's the outcome? Well, the outcome of journeying together with others is that, guess what? You'll be formed in your mind, you'll be formed in your heart, you'll be formed to have this dynamism to go forward into your world or into the world in some form of ministry or just even in your own day-to-day circumstances that you see. And doing that together with others provides, in so many ways, the, let's call it the facilitating cause. Meaning, yeah, you can do it in theory without it, but in practice, in actuality, how many people do? How many people are pursuing theological, spiritual, apostolic formation together with when you're not together with others? Yeah, there's some, but boy, that's a real minority. But the call to discipleship, the call to holiness and fulfill our God-given mission, that's for everyone. And so, in a certain sense, the idea of community, of walking together with others, is an essential part of growing in holiness. It's really essential.
Yeah. Well, you really see it in the seminary or when we go to night prayer or when we go to the Carmelite. You just know these women and these men are praying how many times together a day? And
right.
How are they sharing their lives? And we can barely get together once a week for one little prayer. Or unless you're, you know, intentionally going to Mass with a group of women or men and you're all meeting there, and then afterwards you're going to share and discuss what the Lord is doing in your heart or what you're reading spiritually, whatever it happens to be.
Yeah. Well, if we believe that our church tradition has something valuable to give...
Okay, we got a motorcycle and a train.
And a guy on a unicycle that went by. How crazy is that?
Very distracted by that.
Yeah, that was really interesting. Oh, unicycle. He's by himself.
Oh.
He's on one wheel, right? You know how hard it is to be on a unicycle versus a bicycle? So when I think about our tradition, what do you see? Right? Religious communities are all communities, right? The Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Benedictines, even the Trappists that are living a very solitary life, they still have a sense of connection with others. And so I think that we lay people that are trying to live our life of faith in the world, we better be paying attention and saying, what are we doing? What are we missing? And what's the outcome that that is impacting in our lives? And so I would say that a deeper flourishing in faith is what ends up being missed. Frankly, the potential that we will miss out on accomplishing our God-given mission. Yes. How's that for scary, huh?
Yeah, wow. So the other thing that John Mark Comer said keeps people from entering into a commitment is the idealism of it. That you have these grand, awesome ideas of how wonderful it's going to be. And I think he quotes Bonhoeffer's book, when he and about 150 people lived together to fight the Nazis, and eventually he was, you know, killed. But in his book, he has this great quote. Do you want me to read it?
If you have it.
I screenshotted it.
Okay.
But you have to stop walking.
Oh, that's fine.
Because I can't walk and read in my eyes. It says, it's right here. Well, it goes on and on. I was looking at the part where it says, here it is. The sooner the shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping it illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, it will collapse.
So I think that, now remember, he's Lutheran.
Yeah.
And so there's a way in which Lutherans don't have a strong theology of sanctification. And so there's a type of external conforming of one's behavior. And so when I think about part of what he might mean is that you can have certain types of communities where there is an emphasis on formal identification with the ideal,
okay.
Right? So as long as I'm conforming myself in a visible, objective way to that ideal, then I'm living it. The problem is that internally I haven't become transformed. I still am struggling with the flesh, with the battle of the flesh.
You are.
Of course I am.
You do.
Yes, I do. Thank you, dear, for that gentle reminder. Very humbling.
And I'm just trying to make myself feel better.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah.
You're working. It's working.
I'm on equal play.
Yes, this is great.
Not even equal.
All right. So we're together, dear.
I know.
I'm measured by your growth in holiness. You realize that, right?
That's unfortunate.
Yeah.
If I thank God I'm measured by yours. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, well, all right. So when I think about this, I reflect on the idea, brothers and sisters, that, yeah, perfectionism can be the enemy of a really, really good thing. I think the way that that can take shape, just as a for instance, is like, for instance, in Exodus 90. I know a lot of guys who have said, hey, Exodus 90 was great.
They're doing it right now. It is happening.
Oh, a lot of guys are doing Exodus, like a Lenten form of Exodus.
Yeah, and they started like, I don't know,
maybe like 45 days before Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
But the full meal deal of what Exodus 90 was, it was destined to fail for the great majority of guys who do it, because it brings out an ideal set of behaviors that are so far removed from the ordinary Catholic guy's life that the only way for that guy to do it would be through self-determination.
Or it's just Exodus 1. One day.
Yeah, well, no, what tends to end up happening is that guys will end up collapsing. They won't make the 90 days. Or they just end up collapsing on a number of the commitments. And so I think that there has to be a dimension of acknowledging what you talked about, the humanness or the brokenness that is part of every guy's journey and every family's journey. So,
well, and I guess that would be for those who do that. When we talk about gathering together with other couples, I don't think it's to that extent.
No, we don't have that same kind of spiritual idealism.
I could
no.
see the Lutherans and Bonhoeffer, that.
Wow, that was so intense,
very
right?
Intense.
You have that intense situation, and so you're making an intense response.
That's really good to read it from his faith background.
Right, and his actual historical context, right? So, you know, those things matter. All right, not to say that you don't strive for godly ideals, but it's learning about how do I actually do that. And I would say this, that there are a number of things that, for instance, Exodus 90 points out that would be incredibly life-giving for guys to embrace, right? The reduction or elimination of the use of social media or use of the internet, smartphones, except for necessary, utilization, taking cold showers, fasting, praying together, and then getting together as a group and reflecting on the daily readings. These would be building habits into many guys' lives who are not by themselves embracing those things. So that's the journeying together part. It's like, on my own, I'm not going to do those things. But if I'm signing up with these other brothers and sisters in Christ, or brothers, for Exodus 90, then you know what? I find an impetus, I find a motivation to embrace things that I'm not embracing on my own.
I think it'd be really helpful to start out that kind of commitment with, these commitments are going to expose just our weaknesses. So if you and I and other couples say, okay, for Lent, we're not going to bring our phone into our bedroom. And then you're kind of checking in, and you know you're going to bring your phone into your bedroom at some point. You're going to fail in this commitment at some point. So then it's, what does that teach you? What does that show you? What is the Holy Spirit showing you? What does this show us about, you know, the flesh, the devil? How does it call you forward? Or if you're discouraged, what do you do with that? So with the premise of when you make these grand commitments and you're honest about the fact that you're going to fail and truly honest, that's where the real conversations start, in my opinion.
Okay, that's interesting. I wouldn't have thought of it like that so much. No, I haven't. I haven't really thought of it.
Starting out failure.
Well, what you just said was, you know, cast some ideals in front of you with the realization that they are ideal. And as I try to move in my real life towards that ideal, I'm going to fall short. And so I'm going to give myself permission not to just easily or quickly fall short, but I'm not going to beat myself up when it happens.
And I think I'm going to be honest about that with others and know that we all are human. And so then what happens in the midst of those struggles? How is that helping me grow in holiness? Or what encouragement can we give each other?
Well, and that's where, like, when I talk about how do you live community, actually let's take a break and then we'll come back and talk about how do you actually live together well in community when you're not living in the same house, you're not, you know, you're not living a religious life like a consecrated religious, but lay people living our lives of faith today in our families and beyond our families together with other couples trying to raise kids in faith. Let's talk about that in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. So, talking with my wife, Kerry, here about journeying together in hope. If we're going to journey together in hope, that's Pope Francis's theme for this Jubilee year, 2025, in the Lenten season, it means that we, again, have the goal in mind, and then we've got to walk towards that goal, and one of the key themes of today is that if we're going to walk on that path, we're going to be well served if we're walking together. And we want to talk about two different aspects of that. First of all, how do you walk together, like maybe in your own home, right, as a couple with your kids? And then how do you walk together with other couples? That would be the other dimension of that. And let's get very practical, identify some specific ideas and things that maybe we've done in the past, etc. And then let's talk about what does it mean to share and the modes of sharing. You've heard me use the phrase, these practices of support, encouragement, and accountability. And I really want you to hold on to them because they are distinct modes of relating that aren't just natural. They can be intentional. And those can be things that will enrich and be a beautiful aid for you in walking together with others to help them grow in faith. So, starting first with the idea of our family, Carrie, what would you say is some of the things that we've done that have worked the best? We've done things that haven't worked, but what are things that we've done that...
I think having a plan ahead of time, giving it the beginning, middle, end, brainstorming with the kids, getting ahead of...
Getting the kids involved. I think that's a great
involved,
one. Getting their buy-in.
And setting it up for the season. So you say...
So you do that during a family meeting or during a dinner.
Sure, sure.
So I think that's a good context. Again, a lot of families are not doing family meetings. So you create a time where you get together and say, hey guys, Ash Wednesday's coming up. We want to talk about what we're going to do together as a family to live this Lent well. God has blessings for us this Lent. We don't want to miss out on those graces. And so let's talk about, and it's typically the three themes, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So you, of course, cover that idea of what are we going to give up, but you do it in the light of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which is developing your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and your relationship with others. And how do you cleanse, purify, strengthen, deepen those different dimensions of relationship? So in the context of a family meeting or a dinner conversation, what I think, Carrie, one of the things, and I think you came up with this, was that you let Lent be progressive. Hey, in the first week, Wednesday to Sunday, we're going to give up X. And then in the second week, we're going to add something. We're going to give up X and Y. So it might have to do with certain foods we're giving up, and then we're going to give up additional foods in the second week, etc. Do you think that that's worked?
I think it depends on the family temperament, and I think it keeps it fresh and keeps one engaged in the fact that you're in Lent, because every week you're adding something. I would not say at the end of Lent we're okay at the point where we can only have soup and bread. We've given up everything. But I think there's a lot of creative ways to engage kids in the Lenten season, and even spouses. So I would say it's beneficial, but I think if you go in looking at it with the comment I made earlier, hey guys, it was really hard. We gave up chips and
chocolate desserts.
Yeah, and some of us were having chocolate at this get together, or I found chocolate, or someone, the kid shares. I was really tempted at chocolate because I wanted to give that up. So more just having an honest conversation as to how we are tempted and how we can encourage each other in that point and support each other to keep going. I think that's more powerful than just the first level of giving it up. It's really what's happening underneath in the heart, in the discipline of that person to have a conversation about that.
So I would say that you've identified the thing that especially kids, and I think adults too, but kids feel it, right? It's like, you know, you're in Lent because you are restraining yourself in ways that you don't normally have to restrain yourself. So I think that that's hard, and it's a good thing for kids to do. Then there's the extend yourself. And so extending yourself in prayer, I know in your whole spirit of be planful and keep that commitment. When we had younger kids, we would do the fish fry on Fridays, and then we'd go to Stations of the Cross. And then it just became go to Stations of the Cross. And then it became have a Stations of the Cross.
That's right.
Because if you can't go to it, you can at least have one at home that you can do together, right?
Just pray at night, yes.
Pray it together at night. And I think for a lot of Catholic families, that's not a typical devotion. And so introducing the Stations of the Cross as a devotion for Lent is a way to enhance your life of prayer.
On Fridays.
Fridays,
do it,
right.
When you're fasting from meat. So,
yeah. Okay. So prayer, fasting, almsgiving, extending yourself. I would say that's probably the weakest one for us. When I think about, like, as we've raised our kids, like, I don't, we really only a couple of times did like the rice bowl, put coins in it and stuff like that.
That just did not help. It was too hard to track. But I actually think it's really important that you as a family, as we as a family, look around us and say, how can we serve? You know, where are there people in need? And what can we do? It's harder for me to do it every day, but if there's a few target activities during the season, it'd be great to... And there's, of course, when you do this, there's a lot of grumbling and complaining because you're asking your kids to come out of themselves, give up their freedom, do something that's a little bit harder than, yeah, it's just not in their best interest. They don't realize the benefits. They're still being formed.
Yeah. So, all right. Anything else you want to mention about things that we've done during Advent to help foster faith in that community, which is the domestic church? Or do you want to talk about couples?
Yeah, we can move on.
Yeah, I would say.
There's a lot to say, but everybody can go. There's 1,000 podcasts right now or, you know, talks on how to do this in your home.
Right. Use the Hallow app and all that sort of thing right there. Now they're showing up all over my social
media.
Don't
use the Hallow app. You're on your phone.
Right, there you go.
I just cannot go on my phone and read scripture. And I know sometimes you've pulled it out at Mass, but I'm really anti-phone whenever I don't have to be on it. And even if that means have a subscription of the Magnificat, bring my own Bible, bring my own prayer books.
Journaling.
Although the phone is has a great timer. So it can remind you to pray at noon and at 3 and different times of the day. There's a lot of benefits. So I'm not saying no phone, but if I don't have to be on it reading stuff, praise God.
Yeah. So I think that the biggest opportunity for community here is guys and gals getting together. So for guys getting together with guys and gals with gals, because Lent is just built into so many Catholics' mentality, their consciousness, that it becomes a very easy, natural, hey, let's make a commitment to do this together. And so whether guys have friends that you can commit to, like brothers in the Lord, like, hey, let's do this together. Let's commit to this together. I know that some of the most powerful Lents I've ever had was when I committed together with other guys to get up very early in the morning and to pray for an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And we do the Liturgy of the Hours, we pray a rosary and have quiet time. And thanks be to God, we had pastors who gave us access to chapels, or you have adoration chapels where you can go to and you can just meet up together. And so that's one of those clear situations where, you know what, I'm not doing it unless I know other guys are counting on me to be there. And then that's dragging me out of bed, and that's getting me to show up consistently because they're counting on me.
And it is so doable. It was 6 weeks.
Yeah.
6 Fridays, 6 Wednesdays, whatever day it is that you're meeting. Oh, are you saying
every day? Monday to Friday.
Okay. The ladies are just meeting once a week.
It's a different
after
pace.
After Mass.
Remember, you're not spiritually ideal. It's not spiritual ideal.
I think it's, if you're... You know, I shared earlier about being vulnerable, and it's intimidating. And a simple way is to say, what day of the week can we just meet for Mass and then gather after that? And it's already on the calendar. You're already celebrating the Eucharist. You're together in prayer, and it's ready to go. You don't have to come up with some great plan to host everyone every week and all the prep that goes into it. And you could do something as simple as, let's just look at the readings for the Sunday and share what they mean to us and discuss. You don't need a theologian or someone that's deeply spiritual, like Our Lady, our gal, our sister. I guess it's very doable, and try to use what's in front of you and not come up with a brand new plan.
Right. So I would build off of that and say that for guys, there is this idea of being intimidating because of being intimate, and I want to use just a different phrase, self-disclosure. Guys are not naturally going to disclose what's going on in their lives, and that is such a danger. Guys need a place to be able to disclose what's happening in their lives. And of course, I mean confession. Yes, if we're talking about a sinful matter, you go to a priest, you confess your sins. But I'm talking more about sinful habits, sinful inclinations that are taking hold or taking root in a guy's life. I'm going to say, I don't recommend that guys just show up at a group and then start disclosing a deeply ingrained sinful habit they have in their lives. What they need instead is that brother in the Lord, someone that they can trust, who knows them, cares for them, and will walk with them to say, what do you need me to do to help you find a break from this spiritual bondage or from this this spiritual weakness that is really coming against your life and impacting your marriage or impacting you as a husband and a father, right? I think that that's one of the biggest challenges that guys face, is that they don't have that brother in the Lord with whom they know how to share or disclose a spiritual challenge.
You can just pay a counselor. Get a therapist. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be flippant. But I'm thinking even not that intense, not that deep, but maybe that comes up during Lent where one realizes, oh, there's a lot more I need to deal with in a more therapeutic setting.
Yeah, well, let's just kind of put it out there for guys. I don't know what percentage of typical Catholic guys are struggling with pornography. And if statistics has anything to teach us, it's a shocking number. It's, you know, 40% of guys. I mean, that's a shocking number to say 40% of the guys have a problem with pornography.
Yeah.
And what are they doing about it?
Well, I think I'm more, can I just get prayer in 20 minutes a day? And if I'm on my phone for 2 hours, why didn't I not take 20 minutes of quiet and no music and no podcast and just quiet? Now, that's such a low bar, right? 20 minutes?
That is a very low bar, dear.
Hey, that's why during Lent, you just add 20 minutes every day, and by the end, you have 5 hours. Okay, my math was never good.
Well, if you could just pray for an hour, right, you'd see such change. I think that's where, when people in different movements have said, hey, would you just trust me enough to say, take an hour a day and go to adoration and your life will change. And even just doing that can be such a heavy lift for guys on the one hand. But if you really knew or believed the outcome that I said, wouldn't it be worth it? One of my sayings was, I can do anything for a month, right? I can do anything for a month, like the water fast, right? I mean, I only lasted 21 days, but that was because of the extraordinary circumstances of my dad dying. And I had to be there like night and day attending to my dad. And so I wasn't able to just make it, so.
Are you doing a 40-day water fast? Is that what you're thinking?
I could do anything for, I said 30 days, so. But I want to say this to that point. I've been asking the Lord for the grace to do an extended water fast as a penance and as a path of leading, providing, and protecting you and my kids. I want to grow in holiness and I want to advance my own mission. And that's also meaning helping you guys to grow in holiness and accomplish your mission. And, you know, the idea of a water fast is very powerful to accomplish that. But one of the key points is that you need God's grace. It's not just what you come up with. or what you're inspired to do. And this was my program yesterday. Father Chizik was like, look, you might feel an inspiration to do this, but without God's grace, the only thing that's going to come to you is another great gift. And that gift is humility, because you failed to accomplish what you desired to accomplish. You need God's grace. So I'm using these days to really beg for God's grace to do these things that I desire. So I leave you with that, brothers and sisters. All right, we're coming up against another break. We'll be back in a minute.